I saw a Christian movie titled Hell of Mr. Fudge. So I watched it, and I bought the book. Let me read about this here. There's some good truth here. What does the Bible actually say about hell? Can tell us some insights here, you know. Will God finally keep millions of men and women and children alive forever in a place resembling a fiery furnace? Question mark. Will God torment them endlessly throughout all eternity? The traditional view of hell says yes to those questions and insists that the subject is closed. But millions of people have reconciled the horror and thought of this, and God, by whom own character of holiness, mercy, and justice show differently. Today, Christians and an increasing number are rejecting the traditional view. Among them are some of the best known and most highly respected Bible scholars in the world. Is it possible that the view of hell as containing everlasting punishment and torment is not true after all? Question mark. Edward Fudge. Funny name, Edward Fudge. Edward Fudge believes that a careful study of the Bible from cover to cover shows the traditional view of hell being wrong. Between the two extremes of everlasting torment and universal salvation, he sets out a third view, more biblical. He argues them here. 30 years ago, Fudge wrote a 500-page scholarly work called The Fire That Consumed. That's his first book, which began a widespread rethinking of the biblical view of hell. Christianity Today, I'll tell you about that magazine, calls this a standard reference guide for this topic. That tells you, everybody, Christianity Today, it's in a farce. It's obviously, you know, economical. It's Laodicea. Well, of course they're going to believe that. That's your magazine. Now, in this small book, Fudge makes his surprising research easily accessible to all readers. Well, I read it, so I'm going to give you the rundown. So why read it and spend money on it? By the way, just to give you a little rundown, Edward Fudge, Church of Christ. Yeah, say more. You know, his whole father was Church of Christ. He's Church of Christ, educated guy, became a lawyer. And they don't understand that. You know, they think you're saved by water, obviously. And so if you don't get the water, I feel bad for everyone to get the water, you know. So they have to kind of look at hell. How can people send people to hell? I get it, you know. I use AI. I said, is William Fudge in hell today? He says, no, William Fudge is not in hell. So much for AI, you know. But his book here, this, by the way, interesting. It's just interesting to show you where we are today. That's like a little tidbit here, you know. And bottom line, everything he says, I'll just read you a few parts here. Here it is. The rich man and Lazarus. Major, major, major Bible. You understand that. You know, here's this thing. Blame it on the King James Version, if you wish. So obviously, you cannot. It cannot handle the King James Bible. All throughout it, he makes fun of it. And they have to, because that shows you the two Bibles that are out there. You know, of course, you know, Bible even. He said this is a parable, rich man. You know, obviously calls it a parable. And of course, he changes the word to Gehenna. I mean, nothing really new. It's unfortunate that this guy kind of comes up this. Here it says here. He calls it a parable. Calls it a parable. Let me show you what else he does here to kind of give you a read it here. The rich story, rich man and Lazarus, is a parable, not historic, a narrative. Now, how does he get around all these passages? It says here that he has to go to the Septuagint. And of course, you know, it's the sixth column origin. I mean, for us as Bible believers, think about it. We hopefully understand this. But to the people, they're listening to a scholarly guy. He's got a lawyer, you know. I came into a lawyer, you know. And so obviously he says, well, this is what you need to go to. You need to go to Septuagint, you know, origin, sixth column, and then you're going to get the right translations for there here, you know. Beware of counterfeits, he says, in, you know, where angels are being tormented. He says, it's an opinion. It's always Gehenna. It's Tarsus. He changes the word. He has to change the words of the word of God around to get his private interpretation, of course, you know. And he says that the only place that, here it is, Herman J. No, this is the only text in the whole Bible because they pin them down. If you kind of watch them, there's questions. If you have fun, they ask him questions. He's now dead. He died in November 25th. 2017. He knows better today, I guarantee it. If you believe Church of Christ, he knows better. But if you watch some of them, here he is, kind of smart aleck. People ask him questions, and he kind of poo-poos a lot of questions away, you know? But one is, well, what do you do about Revelation, where it says, forever and ever and ever? I mean, that's a tough one there, you know, Revelation over there. And he says, this is the only text in the whole Bible that speaks anything being tormented forever, he says, you know? He poos off, but that's a tough one where it says, you know, where the false prophet, these are forever and ever, you know. I mean, it defines that triple times. The statement applies to devil, beast, and false prophet. So he says it only pertains to them. You know, Herman L. Schrack and Paul Billiger say this is a symbolic language also. It's a question, you know, I mean, the point being is these are people are out there without standing on the word of God and truth, you know, they're going to poo-poo hell away. You know, that's what we get saved from. We get saved from hell, amen? You know, so they're symbolic, and you know, nothing really new for us. But this is kind of popular. I saw it pop up on YouTube. I watched the movie, and in the movie, there's no plan of salvation. They don't know any salvation. I asked, I know, is there any conversion testimony for Edward Fudge? Nothing at all. I mean, all his life was based going against hell, and wrote two books on it, and it's crazy. You know, Church of Christ, and then he went to Albadeen Christian University, which is, you know, Church of Christ. So you get, that's that, and that's a good cult. But as I'm concerned, you know, when I went through the history of American cults, they're one that came on the scene. And so, don't get the book. If you want to borrow it, you can. But it's interesting to see what people believe, and got a lot of followers. Hell, a final word. We have the final word right here. Amen? So, all right. Well, today, I'm on principles and patterns, and I'm taking just a little break because I have only one time this time, but I'm going to pick it up next week because some of my messages are two parts for 2 weeks. So I had it together for Thanksgiving, for the mission and Thanksgiving. Seven things that are pleasing to God. I wrote down seven things that are pleasing to God. And that's interesting. Okay, so let's see what pleases God. You know why? Don't we want to make God happy? Amen? You know, the Revelation 4:11. What's the whole thing? You know, keep God happy, right? You know, so let's see what the scripture says about seven things that are pleasing to God. Now, you know, I just looked at Webster. It's interesting. A lot of the words he has, they're right in the King James Bible. So if Webster, I don't follow them all together, but if it backs up King James Bible, we're in. But Webster says what pleasing means is gratifying, pleasure, satisfaction, agreeable. So if those are what Bible says, they're good words. The first, number one, in 2 Peter 1:17 to 18 says, for we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. And this is where they had the Mount of Tribulation. You're mentioning it here in Peter. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So obviously, there are three counts this year. And when God tells you three times, you ought to listen. He says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, it's also in Matthew 3:17. We'll read it again for time sake. So in Matthew 12:18 says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And what though? The soul is a type of the Father, obviously. You know, Jesus is the Son, you know, a type. So he's telling you the soul is well pleased, the type of the Father. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. That's a reference to the Lord going to the Gentiles. It was pleasing to God to put his spirit upon him and deal with the Gentiles. There's your prophetic and double application. Gentiles becoming the sons of God and receiving the Holy Ghost when they're saved. So God is pleased with his Son, without a doubt, and he's pleased to what he says. So those are pretty basic. I mean, hey, he's pleased with his son, Jesus Christ, and he's pleased with his words. You can't get that. So that's good things to follow. Not another man's thought about what the Bible says, but what actually God says. In Isaiah 42, 21, it says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, and he will magnify the law." So he's giving count to, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, he's magnified the word above his name, magnifying the law, Psalm 119. So he's very pleased with what it says and make honorable. Matthew 7:15. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud and said, 'This is my beloved son, my place. Hear ye him.'" So there you go. Hey, not only he's pleased with his son, not only pleased with it, but listen to him. I mean, not Mary or some other person. That's pretty basic. Hey, God is pleased with his son, his word, and listen to him. I can miss that. That's just the first one, okay? So it's a couple of other ones here. Next one's very interesting. Isaiah 53, 10, 11. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure," there's a definition of the Webster's book, "pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." Another word for covered, right? "Satisfied by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." God is pleased with allowing him to kill a son. How many of you like to give up your son? I mean, in type, Abraham did that, obviously. There's a type of, you know, hey, I say call a father of faith. How many people take their son and went and sacrifice him? I tell you something. I mean, that's, what can you say? That's a type. And he was well pleased to bruise his son. In Philippians 2, 7, 8 says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." That's pleased the Lord. I mean, that pleased to send his son to the cross. That's just an amazing thing. Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be a sin for us who know no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him." Believers have done a phenomenal job in history understanding this possible truth. Hey, I know we're King James people, right division, but their people just got to hold this truth. And went to missionaries, a great thing, you know that. They just understood the simple truth that God died for them on the cross. And there are a lot of believers, they don't believe we believe, but that just alone is a great motivating fact. Sometimes we have to go back to the basics first. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's just the basic. Hey, here's the word of God, and here's what God did for us. That's an amazing thing that pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. And people throughout history has done and sacrificed a great thing for this truth. And really a great truth. Phenomenal. So that we can be part of his body. So this is real important for now, for us during our age, how important it is. In 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So obviously we understand right division. So now we're in the body. That's something to please God. So he's pleased that we're part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:38, "But God giveth it a body as he had pleased him, and every seed of his own body." This is one of the New Testament mystery, Christ in you. Remember the seven mysteries found in 1 Corinthians 4? If someone knows those things, phenomenal. I know that's one of the things, Christ in you, that's New Testament theology, or Bible truth, Christ in you. So very, very important to get that. "In whom God had made known that is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We got to get that. Sometimes forget about that, that it pleased God to go to the cross to get us in the body of Christ to be the sons of God. You should never get over that. If that don't bring a tear to your eyes, ought to bring a tear to your heart. Amen? Now, in the Old Testament, when things got, show you how important it is for us. In the Old Testament, when things got to be a real challenge, what do? Well, here's an example I find amazing. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 30, remember the Amalekites came in and burned Ziklag? Remember David was kind of fleeing from Saul, had his people, and David was staying with his men, and they came back, and they burned a house down. And they took the wives and children away. Hey, man, here is the guy supposed to be king. He's fleeing from Saul. Can you imagine coming home? Your home is burned down. Your wife is taken. Hey, man, what's going on in your life? That's a pretty bad deal. We have to map. But then it gets worse. It says here in 30 verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. So he got pressure on him. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David incurred himself in the Lord. So not only did your home get burned down, wife is gone, kids are gone, you feel grief, and your people want to kill you. They want to stone them. That's a pretty bad deal. Hey, that's about leadership. Everything revolves around leadership. That's my next study, by the way, leadership, you know. But, hey, things go bad, they blame Trump. The pastors, I mean, everyone, it's all about leadership today. You got to, a man ought to be in charge of his house, husband, church, businesses. It's leadership. We miss that today. But he had this leadership responsibility. When things were bad, they're coming after David. What a bad spot to be in. Hey, he won in Christ. He didn't have eternal security. See how it pleased the Lord, how much better we have it today? The Old Testament, he knew the Lord, but like, he didn't have all the joy that we have, all that. That's something to think about. It is very easier knowing today we're in the body in Christ. That's why I think God pleased him, because what we have today, there's assurance of that, know where we're going, way big difference than the Old Testament. That's why I believe it pleased the Lord, because what did he do to saints back then, had those troubles? I mean, he encouraged himself in the Lord, which we can do that, amen? We encourage in different ways from the truth of God's word, amen? All right, number three. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that it pleased the Lord. So here, the Lord likes a life of faith. Note, this whole chapter is on the heroes of the faith. It pleases God. And note that Enoch was obviously a type of the church. He did not taste death. 2 Timothy 4:8. Hereforth, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We should be living by blood, sweat, and fear. I call it right? You know, I mean, you know, for the Lord. See, there's that heart thing right there. You see, Testament. So here we have, God likes a life that is pleasing to Him. A life that's pretty easy. I mean, so hey, and what I'm doing and saying, is it pleasing to Him? That's pretty basic, but it pleases the Lord. He always took the first step, all right? Gave his son, pleasing to be you are. He always took the first step while we were sinners, amen? Everyone, you know, you have a little beef with your wife, whatever. Who's gonna be the first one to say, I'm sorry? You know, I'm always sorry. Someone has to take a lead. So there's a heart. Next one. Look at here now. There's a heart, pleasing the Lord, the walk. Now here's the will. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, God is pleased when you answer the call. Amen. I mean, that's the will. Hey. When you answer the call, God is pleased with that. Hey. That's amazing. He did all the work. And what? Oh, think about this. God's kind of taking a chance on you. I mean, think about it. He's God. He knows what you're going to do later on in life could be a backslidden believer. But and so I don't know how he looks at you here, notice the picture, but took a chance on all of us, didn't he? Think about that. Amen. And take a chance that, hey, you can answer the call, please, and throws all this in our hair for us to walk. Ain't that something? I mean, if you knew, if we knew the beginning, the end, there's a relationship we've never spent much time on because it was a bad time wasting with that relationship or whatever it is, or a lemon car you bought or whatever, right? You would do it. But God knows the beginning from the end, but he still wanted to take a chance on us. Ain't that something? That's why I think I don't have the mind of God, because like, if I knew the beginning of that story and that story, I put that guy's no good, that girl's no good, whatever, on the ends. But God ain't like that. He was pleased that we answered the call and wanted to take a chance. There's the will. Next one, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so we would abound more and more. God not only wants us to have a life of faith, that's our heart, he wants the will, that we answer his call, and now he wants to walk. There's a process. You know, it's a process. I mean, you know, you look at in Titus chapter 2, 10, 11, 13, 14, you got salvation, separation, sanctification, motivation, service to others. I covered that before. That's a kind of a recap of what God wants. Same thing here. God repeats the same things for us all throughout the scripture, so we learn them. I don't know about you all. I'm pretty slow. And how I learn is repetition. I know people way, way smarter than me. They learn like this. That ain't me. I'm a dumb Pollock guy, you know. I got to hear it again and again. I finally get it. It's just me. I mean, I know people that are way, hey, when I'm doing business, what I did, I found the smartest people I can be around, genius people, smart believers, and I said, I'm going to hang out with you guys. I just kind of copy them. Now, so that's the only thing, wise thing I did, is I copied someone who was smarter. That's what I did. Hey, you smart? I'm hanging with people that are smarter than me. I come in like Brother Hoffman's, he knows his Bible, right? Hanging out with him, right? Amen. I'm going to learn some Bible here. I can go over here. We're not going to get icky or sickle. I want to go, or you can go. People don't warn you. That's how you grow. Amen. So he wants, there's your heart, there's your will, there's your walk. How's your walk with the Lord? It's pleasing to him to have a walk. Amen. All right. Look at another one here. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Right there it is. Hey. What is it? It's knowing your Bible. There's your student, right? Then you become a soldier, and then a servant. So there's that separation from this world, right? I mean, if you're a soldier, you're separate. There's that God is pleased. I don't really know anyone that has got a good testimony, anything with the Lord, is not separated from the world. Amen? I mean, you're separated from the world and you're sanctified in Jesus Christ. God is pleased with that, the heart, the will, the walk, and separation from the world. Student of the word, soldier, servants. It's a process. You know, get saved one day and you're a super Christian. You got to, you know, God, okay, I'm going to give you the word. What do you do with it? It's like a little kid growing up, little babies. They learn more and more. It's amazing. I go see my kid, my grandkids every one day they'll have them, Jenny. Oh, yeah, okay. I know you have your grandkids one day, so hang in there, okay? But every week or so, they're growing up. I guess it's so cool, you know? Like, man, I can't believe a week what they did. They learned that in a week? Yeah, that's amazing. I mean, they're like sponges. I mean, it's unbelievable. Congratulations, number two, by the way, I heard. Amen. So praise the Lord. I heard about that. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness is generally a word that means strong, secure, confirmed, tempered, coarse, accomplished. You're wearing the armor. Hey, there's some work in there involved. You know, there's some work in being a separated for Jesus Christ. You know, people aren't going to call you to do things that, you know, my neighbors, you know, they're great, nice people, they're lost, but they go out drinking. You know, I can see they're out drinking. They go back by. They don't call me. I kind of like that. I don't want to. They know I'm not going to, you know, drink. You know, but there they are going over here. They have a pool over here, over there. And I'm glad they're not calling me. I make an excuse, they're not going to call me. That's a separation. That's a good thing. Another one here. Here's another one. So we got the walk, and we've got the separation. God likes to walk your will. All things, God, these things are pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to serve them that believe. Their service. By the foolishness of preaching. I don't get it. I mean, some guy just standing on a corner street preaching, a guy in a church preaching. Hey, God, it pleases God. And that's why people don't do it, because think about all things please God. The enemies that be are trying to not get separated, be worldly, the opposite things. Acts 5:42, and daily in temple and every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They preach Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord. Acts 16:10. And after he had seen the wisdom, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Throughout the book of Acts, as God moved from Gentile or from Jew to Gentile, he's using preaching. He's using the preaching to edify the saints. And we all like, hey, nothing wrong with doing Bible studies, but something about preaching where God's able to work in your heart. He called it, the world called it foolishness, but it pleased God. Romans 1:5, so as many as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. As Paul moved over to Rome, he knew what pleased the Lord. So he's a great example. Be followers of me, he says. Nothing wrong following a man as long as he's following the Lord. Amen? I mean, we kind of follow Paul's teaching and so forth, you know. So nothing wrong with that. You know, I'll go with another brethren. I'll follow with them. As soon as they go, you know, somewhere else, well, then I part company. You can walk along with them as long as you can, as long as it's in Scripture, you know. Romans 10:15. And now we speak, and now shall they preach, except they be sent. How shall they preach, except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of great things. Chicago, years ago, there was a guy named owned a store, a Christian, it was called Changes. You know, Changes from old light to new light. And I went over there, I was one of my clients, and I see him, and he had shoes, and he goes, pick some shoes out. And I picked out 4 or 5 pair of shoes. He goes, I'm going to give them to you for free. You know why? Because it's good to quote his first sent me. I got some free shoes. Oh, I like that. You know? That was nice to be able to get. He was insisting, I'll get some shoes, and he quoted his first shoe. That, you know, he liked that I was out there doing some work for the Lord, and he quoted his first shoe. And I remember that, oh, I got 5 pair of shoes. Sometimes serving the Lord doesn't pay on earth down here, you know, something does, you know? But you don't do that for that reason. But you know, sometimes the Lord just gives you a little bit of a grace and benefits, showing that he's pleased what you're doing as long as it's with Scripture. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ hath sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in effect. It's the cross. People forget the death, burial, resurrection. From that thing on goes. Now, this is not going on today. Churches aren't preaching today. They're doing, it's all about community, about getting along, everybody, don't offend anybody, social gospel. You know, I was telling Paul, my daughter and son-in-law and kids went to a Christmas thing yesterday at a church, and it said inclusive, all inclusive. We had little flags, but you know, we went there. It was nice. They had live animals and people dressed like soldiers, and you go to these little things. They had, you know, the baby Jesus and everything. You know, it was just to get it out of, you know, so you don't bring it to Santa Claus baloney, you know. So my kids, oh man, they're looking, you know, trying to get. You know, they had the Christmas story, you know. They didn't have a gospel there, but at least you know you. We can understand that, you know, officially, I know Christ didn't die in December and all that, or born in December, I get that. But you're giving them some sort of truth in a world that is not truth. Now, I'll close this here. Remember Solomon's principle. This is a major principle found in 1 Kings 3:5-10. And Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him his great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king, instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know this is how I came." Look here. Look at what Solomon was telling the Lord. All those things he mentioned pleases God today. See how Old Testament too, how he was had mercy, he walked with the Lord, righteous, all those things, it's still, God didn't change. Those things still please the Lord, only it's way better now because we're in Christ. We got the finished cross in Calvary. We got the Holy Spirit, and we have eternal security and all that, man. That's unbelievable. Yeah, you know, one thing about that book I read about, they had no clue about right division, about what happened to Old Testament saints. They couldn't explain that for life on earth. So not understanding right division, you can't understand how God put them. Well, how could someone, what happened to them, you know, how did they go to Abraham's bosom? How could that be? Well, we understand that. Because they only had righteousness in the Old Testament, right? So God put them in a place until, the sacrifice is made. We understand that here with good doctrine. But they don't understand it, so the whole Bible falls apart. But and same thing here. I mean, so what Solomon did is he says, "And as thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, give therefore thy servant understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a day?" And the speech pleased the Lord. You see that? Hey, the Lord saw that his son, who deserved death by immorality and killing, you know, a sheepish husband and all that, you know. Hey, how great he was. And he didn't ask for, you know, later on he didn't ask for wealth or long life or enemies. He wanted understanding. See that there? And that's what pleased the Lord. Hey, we got understanding today from his word, right? So we have it. The Lord, you can see his Old Testament. Now we have it better today. We have it way better. And that's what motivates us. I mean, in the Old Testament, if you live right, the things God almost obligated to give you some benefits and prosperity and all that, you know? You know, because you're living right. Now we have the finished from Calvary, so we're living by faith. A little different here, but these are things that please the Lord. So all these things here please the Lord. Seek and please the Lord. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I understand that's a kingdom thing, but the principle for us today is seek the Lord, him first, to walk what pleases him, understanding what pleases him. So hey, it's like you got a spouse, you know what pleases your spouse, amen? And you kind of do because you know why? They were happy. Nothing better than having your spouse laughing and what happens if you're a child? What pleases your parents? You do things that please them. They want me to do this, this, and this. I'm going to do that. Life is better. Duh, right? Okay, why would you make it difficult? Isn't that hard to understand? Well, how about the same thing spiritually? What pleases the Lord? Boom. So that's my, you know, seven things, probably more, that please the Lord. Now, next time, if the Lord tarries, when I'm doing Sunday school, we're going to talk about biblical leadership. What does the Bible say about leadership? Qualities, absolute truths that are needed in the body of Christ today for leadership. So that's what I'm going to cover on principles and patterns. Where I got, time to cover that. I hope you're getting some of this stuff down. I got all my notes, extensive, whatever, you know. It's just good information on obviously, you know, when doctrinally we look at that, things are important because that's how God looks at it. But the practical side, the spiritual side, it's good to apply that to our life and see the Lord working in it. That's why I kind of go through patterns. Okay. Questions on anything here today on things that please the Lord? Yes, sir.